How encouraging it would be for us today that if our fathers all walked with God. And remembering some of these things, I was just thinking, and I just had to look at it quickly, that as we remember our fathers and the part that they played in our life, and it really doesn't matter how long they've been gone. My father this year has been gone 21 years. It's like, wow. It's been a while since I've been able to, like Dan was saying, that I could go over to my dad and say, hey, Dad, let's go have a cup of coffee. Let's go to McDonald's, cup of coffee and apple pie. We did that a lot when we get time just to visit. Or let's go out on the porch or the deck. Let's sit and have some iced tea and just discuss nothing and watch the cars go by. You know, those were special times. But there's other things that I can remember of my father. And thinking back, it's like, my goodness, 21 years, you know. If he were to live, he would have been 99 years old or so today, or, you know, at this point in time. So, you know, he wasn't quite an old man. But I've got memories of my dad, and just like they were yesterday. How about you? I hope you had some wonderful, cherished memories with your father. I'm sorry if you didn't have a father like that. But like Dan said, we all have the Father in heaven, which loves us. So now this man, this father that walked with God, we find that the qualities of being a good man that can translate into that of a good father. Today we're going to go to Genesis. So you might want to turn to Genesis. Go to chapter 6. And the man that I'm talking about is Noah. In Genesis 6:9, it tells us this. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. How many here had a perfect dad? Wow. In my eyes, I thought my dad was perfect, you know, and looking at him as I was growing up, the things he helped me with and things he did for me, the things that he probably sacrificed for me and some quality time that we had. Can go off into so many different ways. But I'm going to try to stay with this here today. But it says Noah in 6:9, Genesis 6:9, was a just man. You could say perfect would be blameless or having integrity in his generation. You don't need to hear it from me that today our society needs men of integrity. We need to find men that are blameless. You know, there's a lot going on in our society today. And whether it be, you know, if this was Mother's Day, we could talk about the mothers and women and the things that they're having to go through and the challenges that they have. But today being Father's Day, we can look at that realm of what the fathers, the dads of today are having to go through and deal with. Now, a lot of it is, too, they bring it on themselves, correct? I mean, I'm not saying, well, they have no stake in it. It's who we are. It's what we desire to be and what we want to do. Because even in a negative situation, a person can, if they look at it long enough and hard enough, they can change and move on from that as long as they don't become hearing what the world says, well, you're a product of that type of lifestyle. You will always have that life. That will always be a part of you. You will never change, and that's just who you are. That's a defeated attitude. That's an attitude that tells any one of us, whether it's a man or a woman or even our kids, that you're not going to get any better. And that's not so. Because I know with God, all things become new with him as we receive him as our Lord and Savior. But in 6:9, Noah was a just man. Now, you find in the scriptures, there's only a couple of times that there was an instance made to where someone walked with God. Noah and his great-great-grandfather, Enoch. Noah walked with God. If we were to look back to his great-grandfather, Enoch, he too was noted as walked with God. Genesis 5:22. Looking at Genesis 5:22, After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Wow, look at that. We find it hard to walk with God, like Dan might have been sharing. We have a hard time walking with God for 1 week before changing our focus or putting them off to the side. We can't even walk with God for 2 days sometimes. And here, Enoch, he walked with for 300 years. And then you get down into Genesis 6:9, where it says, Noah walked with God. And so we're seeing a parallel here. I'm seeing something that a great-grandfather and his grandson, you know, was similar. We find that from this, that our lives and the way that we carry ourselves, I believe, have a correlation to those that come after us and how they too may live their lives. It's nothing to go and share at a memorial service or a funeral. And a couple of times that I've visited with people on these things, that they wanted to let the family know the legacy that this person was leaving. And in some of those particular funerals that I was able to do, you could pretty well tell that this person, what they did, what they achieved, how they lived their life, what they expected of their kids. And it wasn't one of these things where they were going to hand them all this stuff, and here, because we've got this type of wealth, it's just going to be given to you. It was a thing that you need to work for these things. These things will come to you if you work hard and things of this nature. And it was like, I want them, rather than knowing the wealth or knowing the material things that I've got, I want them to see the legacy that I leave. And we do leave a legacy, and that legacy is left with who? Those that follow us, our kids, our children. So we are looking at this man that was a father that walked with God. We find some things that it's like it just kind of blows you away with all that was taking place. So let's kind of look at this a little bit. Noah believed God and he obeyed him when God instructed him to do what? Build something that had never been built before for some type of a catastrophe that was coming that people didn't even understand because it had never rained like the rain that was going to come down. And he's speaking of a flood that people had no inkling of what are you talking about? And of course, we're talking about he is building the ark for the upcoming flood. Here we find that Noah is tuned into God, and God has found a man that he can trust, a man that is listening, a man that is walking with him, a person that is walking with God day in and day out. I'm sorry to say I missed that mark myself today. I try my best. I desire to do that. I want to do that. I want to show that to my kids and even now my grandkids. You know, I had shared a little bit in Sunday school about yesterday, how we had Father's Day for our family yesterday and we all got together, and how rewarding it is to see your kids and to see the ripple effect from, you know, out of four kids, two sons and two daughters. Now I've got two son-in-laws and two daughter-in-laws. My family's increased to eight at that level. And then I look at the children that they each have, and that goes up to seven, you know. And so there's more to come, I believe. I'm not saying who, what, or where, but there's more to come, I'm sure. There's some of our kids yesterday said, and you want us to have one more? I don't think so. And I can understand where that's coming from, too, because I know when we probably had three kids or two kids, it's like, okay, that's enough. They do have a way of trying you. And it's like exasperating. It's like, oh, three, two, whatever the case is, you know, you just name it. And so anyway, but I am blessed by my children, and I am much more blessed by my grandkids. They bring a light to me that is just awesome and just something to look at. Because I envision in them, I look at them and I go, what do you have planned for them, God? Where are they going to go in this life? What are you going to do through them? See, we're all here for a reason and a purpose and a plan. And so even our kids, whether they're boy or girl, God has a specific plan for that person and that life. And I'm anxious to just think about it and ponder it and just wonder. And you go, I'm talking, you guys know this, that your kids are all unique. You know, for those that only had like one child maybe, I'm going to tell you, you know, you have four kids, you got four different kids. You have a family of five. If you, some of these families that came back in the years back that had 8, 9, or 10 kids, I'm going to tell you, every one of those kids was different in something. And you would almost want to believe that they were all from the same heritage of mom and dad, because it's like, how did that one get in here, you know, type of a thing. Because just in our four, I see four very different things. And so I see the same in our grandkids, and they're all marvelous and doing wonderful. But I'm looking at Noah, and I look at that and say, ooh, a man that walked with God, a man that God just was dropping so much on and just really going to. What a man. So you think of this. The timeline from the start of building the ark until it was used was 120 years. Now, could you imagine Noah is out there doing this thing, and his kids are around him, and they're saying, what are you doing, Dad? Because I've had my kids ask me that sometimes, like, are you off your rocker, Dad, you know, type thing? Or are you sure? Where did you get this idea at from, Dad? And I'm sure, you know, when a lot of my kids smile at me, and then I turn away from them, they're probably going, ay, 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 you know? Because I probably did the same thing to my mom and dad. As we talk about even just before service, how we turn out to become our parents. I'm sorry, you know, but I can tell my kids, you know, don't say, I'll never be like my mom and dad, because when you reach about 50 or so, you start turning into your mom and dad. I'm going to tell you that right now. And then you have that realization in the morning when you look in the mirror going, ah, I'm him. Not that I don't love my dad, but I'm my dad. Oh, my gosh. So, in 20 years, Noah is being faithful. He's taken what he has been told by God to do, all the dimensions, all the length, all the wood, the certain ways to do it, and he is being precise, and he's following what God has told him to do. And now he's got three boys that I'm sure they're probably by this time, because it says back here, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot his three kids. So he's at the age of 500, he gets these kids. But remember, he's working for 120 years. Yeah, 500 years, he's finally getting some kids. Oy, oy, oy. Please, Lord. We're always telling people to have your kids early, you know, get it out of the way. It's like something, it's like having a root canal, you know. Go ahead and do it early, you know. But the kids are lovely, you know. And it's like, here he is, 500 years old. I could just imagine the stamina this guy had. Of course, I think he lived to like 900 or so. But, you know, just think of that. Just like 500 years. I'm just turning 60, 61. And it's like, Grandpa, can you get up and do this with me? And I go, oh, my knees. Oh, okay, yeah, I'll be right there. Creak, creak, groan, groan. So he's 500 years old. He has three children. It's taken 120 years of building this ark. So I'm sure there was some wonderings about them, thinking that, what's he doing? So think, 120 years, Noah is building this thing. It's sitting out there. It's not even sitting next to the pond or anything. It's just sitting on dry land, I'm sure. And it's like, what are you building? The ark, and he's not wavering about doing it, because God found a man that was walking with him, that was hearing him, that was being obedient. Not only is Noah building this ark, it goes on to say he's even preaching God's judgment and mercy and warning the ungodly of the approaching calamity. In 2 Peter, if you go back to 2 Peter, let's see here, 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5, it says, I'm going to start at the 4th, 2 Peter 2:4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. and then turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would be living ungodly. But we find that Noah was not just building this thing. He was trying to warn the people. He was out there sharing the things of God and preaching about the judgment and the things that are coming, and as well as the mercy that God had. 1 Peter, I should have said while we're back at first, let's go back to 1 Peter 2 while we're there. So figure this out. He's building the ark. He's sharing the judgment of God coming. He's sharing about the mercy that God has. What was his outcome of all of that? Let's see what 3:20 says. In 1 Peter 3:20, it says that, I'm going to start in 18, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, and he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." It comes to tell us that all the preaching and all the things that Noah was doing, even at the time of building the ark, and the time frame of 120 years, he had no converts. Today, we're out there sharing the judgment of God coming. We're out there trying to tell the people that when Jesus returns, you know, things will happen. You know, get yourself right with him. And they're looking on at you as, you're crazy, you don't know what you're talking about, you're one of those, you're a fanatical, you're whatever, you know. And so here, Noah's got this message from God to do this building of an ark because of what's going to come upon this earth. He's out there trying to share it with the people that he's building, and nobody even gave him the benefit of listening to the point of saying, hey, I'm paying attention. I don't want to be wiped out. So, for preaching for 120 years, he's building the ark, no converts. What that tells you is the people at that time continued in their evil ways. They turned deaf ears to Noah and his warnings. We have that today. People are turning deaf ears to the warning of what's coming. It's not to say that we don't continue to share it. You still want to share it. You still want to let them know. But don't be surprised when, out of all your conversations with people, that maybe no one even converts to that, because Noah is an example of that. As you find from sharing about Noah, you can see how God spoke so highly of him. Noah believed God, and he obeyed him. Genesis 6:22 says this, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." What has God commanded you to do in your life? What is God, maybe, you know, it's Father's Day. What's God commanded our fathers to do in their families, in their lineage, in the things that they're to be doing? But for us generally here today, men and women, what has God asked of you to do or has commanded you to do? Noah did it. He walked with God. Because of what Noah did and fulfilled in his time with God and his obedience to God, he's listed as the hero of faith if you go to Hebrews 11:7. Because of Noah listening and obeying God, he, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws, they were all saved. Could you imagine if you had a father like Noah? Now, as you get into it, we're not going to break into the three sons, because even though Noah walked with God, we find that the three sons that Noah had, one of them turned out not as well, you know, and was out of his loins, and as they came back, and after the flood went, and then they went out and started repopulating the earth, I think it was Ham. I think out of him is where you get like the Canaanites and Cush and things of that nature. It's kind of the evil and the evildoers of the nation. Out of one you get is where the Hebrews came out of that particular point of Noah's son. And then the third son is where like the Romans, the Greeks, Russia, and all that became populated that way. So out of the three. So I'm not saying that Noah was such a fine man of God and walked with God and God walked with him that his three sons were going to be perfectly like him. It just shows us that we each have the ability to follow or not follow, or to listen or not listen. And so even in our families today, you know, you could have five kids, I don't care, three kids, eight kids, and not all of them may, as we would say, turn out on the straight and narrow, are doing phenomenal things, or have all of their life in order. We could find that maybe out of six kids, maybe one or two is estranged, or they're away, or whatever. We find that in the Word as far as with that wealthy guy, you know, in New Testament, where the prodigal son, and he comes back. So we can have that hope that they come back. But don't look at this as saying, well, if I'm a man following God, that everyone in my household, my kids, my kids after me are going to do that. It does give a good help and a good jump start for them maybe to do that because of an example, right? As fathers, we're to give that example. As we get into some of those things, I want to share even deeper into this for Father's Day. So anyway, that's Noah, the flood. We find how important that is and listening to God. Now let's quickly drop into about five areas for the father's role in the Father's Day. The one thing that we need to as fathers is teach love. The key to teaching your children to love God and to follow him throughout their life is for your children to see that you make God a part of your everyday life. To show your children to see or experience God in all aspects of their lives, not just those related to church only. Our children need to look at us as parents today, as fathers, and see God living in us, to see us serving God, to give them an example. Believe it or not, and I know you know this, kids are looking for examples. They're looking for people to mirror. They're looking for someone to copy. And we find today, and it seems really evident today, and it's always been like that, if they don't find something good in the home to follow or copy, they will look outside the home. And generally when they look outside the home, chances are they're going to find another segment of life that they're going to copy that may not be good. And they fall off into some other group, some other lifestyle, and before you know it, it's like, what happened to them? Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them, your children, teach them the words of God, the commands of God, diligently to your children, and shalt talk to them of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." He's saying that you need to let your children know the laws and the commands and the things of God day in and day out. Teaching them diligently. Talk with them daily. Whether you're in your house sitting, whether you're walking, no matter what you're doing, any aspects of your life that you're living needs to be an example to those around you, and especially your children, of the things of God. How sad it is that we hear parents talk of today and they say that their children is a liability, or I don't want this child, they're going to hold me down, I can't have this child. I can't take care of them. I don't have time for that. Well, how did this happen? We look at children in some aspects today of being a liability rather than an asset. So we're going to look in God's Word here. Psalms 127, 3-5. As you're turning there, We find that we need to value them, the children, and to see this as a God-giving opportunity for us to teach our children and to believe that they may be used to shape the future or be used by God to do great things. I'm looking forward, as I said as an opening. I have no idea what God has planned for my grandkids. You know, my kids are on track, and I'm happy and proud of each and every one of my kids as far as what they have attained in their life, their job, their career, how they have supported themselves, how they're out there with family, with homes, with jobs that are very secure and things that they're doing. And no, the job's not their security. I hope they have put their trust in God. But anyway, I'm proud of that. Looking forward to my grandkids and what God has planned for them. Psalms 127, 3, 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the loom. The womb, loom. The fruit. What is that, Willie? Fruit of the loom. Bleep that out when we put this thing online. Yeah, well, I'm not going to go there. I just need to get off of that real quick. Okay. I don't think, I must have a different version, Fruit of the Loom. The new radical version of God's Word. Who put a loom in my Bible? Behold. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like the arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies and the gate. The children are a heritage from our Lord. They're good. From our Lord. Amen. And when we are given the opportunity to have a baby and to be involved in the nurturing and the growing and the learning of that child, it does something to you. Quickly, as we have had the newest arrival in our family of Addison, you know, she's, I don't know, 5 months old maybe now or something like that. But to see how active and alert she is, but yet how dependent she is upon those around her to take care of her for feeding and for changing dirty diapers. She just hasn't got there yet. But to see even that young little baby there looking around, taking in the world. Think of this. Just think of this. A child that's only been in this life like 4 months. I look around here and, you know, some of us have been in this life for 82 years, 85 years, 60 years, you know, all these years. Here's a brand new little girl. What does God have in store for her? But just seeing what a blessing she is. Like I said, all of my grandkids, each one, they just bring smiles to my face as I get to interact with them. I should have brought the... I got a post-it note that my oldest, well, second oldest granddaughter, because I have the opportunity to pick her up at school and all. I think the last day of school, she gave me a post-it note or the day before. Remember that, Kaylee? You gave me that post-it note and said how much she enjoyed being with me or something like that. I hope you don't get sad because this is our last day and blah, 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 you know, and these things. And, you know, we got our French Fry Friday. I don't know what we're going to do with that. It's... No more French Fry Fridays for me, I guess, for the season. But it's cute. She even drew me out a map one time, and she showed stores, houses, and McDonald's. Yeah, you know. And these kids, there's something else. But, gosh, what a reward for all of them. We got to get into an area of, you know, being a father is not always easy. You know, there is times that you have to discipline. And those aren't the fun times. As a parent, as a mom, you know the same thing, right? It's not fun to discipline your kids and have to, you know, be the heavy hand. But there are times it needs to be that way. The purpose of discipline is to help the children grow. Not to provoke them to anger, wrath, or discouragement, though. Certainly being a father or a parent is not easy. It requires a lot of patience. The caution here, though, is to not use anger or frustration in doing the discipline or correcting of the child. That's when we end up kind of getting into the part to where I shouldn't have ought to done that. Maybe I did, you know, too much spanking to the point, or whatever the case might be. And I'm a proponent of spanking is good, you know, when it's on the butt. And you do it before you get to the point of so angry that you just, I've seen where the parent doesn't correct right away and stop it. They allow it to go on for however length of time. And rather than swatting them on the behind, they just start swinging their hands across their body, their chest, might even slap in their face. And that's not discipline. That's wrath. That's anger. And when we do that, we're telling that child that's okay to do that. And then they take it out on the playground. Then they take it out to someplace else, and that's a whole other area of talk. A word of caution is to not use anger or frustration to discipline or correct the child. In our times of correction with our children, you want to leave them knowing that you love them. In doing so, it helps build that understanding of what Christ is like. How many here have been corrected by God? And it's like, ooh, I didn't like that. That hurt. Why'd you do that, God? But we come to find out God still loves us. God still cares for us. Our kids ought to see that same thing as a parent, as a father, that there comes times of correction that's necessary when you need to be corrected because it's for your good. It's to help you grow. It's to help you grow into a person that is a help to society. It's to grow into a person, an individual that you're a benefit to what this society is about rather than a hindrance or somebody that's out there just creating havoc and just creating one law breaking after another and, or, you know, recidivism in prison and just in and out, in and out. I mean, that's not the way to go. And sometimes you'd have to go back to maybe the rearing of that child and find out what happened and where did they go off track. Remember, we are looking into our Christian home. Now, as we talk about these things, this is this is dealing with the Christian home. You know, it's hard for the world out there to kind of fall into this pattern. I mean, there's worldly correction, and there's some people out there that aren't Christian that go to church that I'm sure correct their children well and good and do a good job of it. But a lot of these things that we talk about too, it's looking at the Christian home. And if it can't be in the Christian home, my goodness, where should it be, you know? I want to look real quick. Parenting responsibilities in raising a child. God holds parents responsible for the upbringing of the children. Not grandparents, not the schools, not the state, not youth groups, not the peers, not their friends. Each of these groups may influence the children. The final duty rests with the parents, particularly with the father, whom God has appointed head to lead and serve the family. Two things are necessary for the proper teaching of children. You got to have a right attitude, and you got to have a right foundation. An atmosphere reeking with destructive criticism, condemnation, unrealistic expectations, sarcasms, intimidations, and fear will provoke a child to wrath. We got a lot of kids out there dealing with wrath. You know, just look at our schools, look at what they're dealing with, look at some of the detention areas, look at how many kids that are counted in our juvenile detention up there that are school-age kids that still get taught, but they're at juvenile detention. And it's sad to hear some of their upbringing in the homes that they've come from, because a lot of their homes, I think, falls into this condemnation, unrealistic expectations, sarcasms, intimidations, belittling, talking down, if not verbally beating them down, physically beating them down. And that's not the way to parent. And that's an animal. We have animals in the animal kingdom that don't, they raise their young better than we do, you know, as far as looking at some of that aspect. provoke a child to wrath. Because of doing that, there is no teaching taking place. The positive alternative would be an atmosphere rich in encouragement, tenderness, patience, listening, affection, love. I'm going to add into that probably sometimes long-suffering sometimes, you know, like sometimes God has done with me, long-suffering. In such an atmosphere, parents can build into the lives of their children the precious foundation of the knowledge of God. It's kind of hard, and I know people have told us that, and I'm aware of those things, that people say, my mom, my dad, whatever, it's hard for me to have love for them because of the way they treated me and upbringing up and all. And I'm sorry for that, but there's also a lot of good parents out there that have done a good job, and we got to give accolades to them as well. You know, I'm sorry for those that didn't have that benefit. A couple of things quickly. Malachi 4:6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Malachi is sharing how Elijah, if you look at that, Elijah's being talked about there, will come preaching, turning the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the children back to their fathers. The verse here is showing that fathers have a lot at stake by turning or not turning their hearts to their children. And if a father turns his heart to his children, you can be sure that the hearts of the children will be turned. Whoops. Oh, here we go. Yeah. It's like, what happened here? Okay. Well, that didn't do anything either. Now everything popped up. Oh, my goodness. Okay. We'll be turned. Let's see. Here we go. The hearts of the children will be turned to their fathers. The word for turning is the Hebrew word that means turn back or to return, indicating that the father's hearts were not directed to the children in the first place. This returning could also be seen as a repentant of their own selfish ways of being generous with their time spent with their children. It's what that helps me understand is that that there can be roads made back to come back to that child and rebuild that relationship if we just take that time. What in the world? I don't know how that thing gets up there. I don't know how to get rid of it now. I've got to start over. We're almost done. I'm only at the last page here. So the last thing I want to show, discipline means to teach and train. Today, when you speak that word discipline, I get a kick out of this when you hear some of that word. You got to discipline your kids. You might have to spank them. Oh, you say that in a crowd of certain people, and they just go, what? That's beating. Discipline means to teach and to train. Today, you speak that word discipline, many people take it as a negative. We need to remember that those outside the understanding of God's word think of discipline as a negative or being mean toward a person. God is not like that, nor should we as we discipline our children. We need to understand that God knows that for us to become morally strong and good, we must learn the difference between what? Right and wrong. God in his teaching is trying to tell us right and wrong. If we as parents, if we as fathers don't try to teach our kids and instill in them right and wrong, what are you going to have? You're going to have some problems. Proverbs 3, in finalizing the message of today, Proverbs 3, 11 to 12, my son, do not despise the chastening. Or it would say, my son, do not reject or take lightly the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor detest his correction. From whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Even as fathers correct the son in whom he delights. So as we as fathers correct our kids, it's doing so because we love them. I never got a kick out of having to spank my kids or even go to that level or whatever the case might be. But there were times that it got to that level that it had to be. But I always, hopefully I'm remembering it right. I got a couple of them here, so speak up. Hey, fruit of the loom, let it go. would hope that after correcting and whatnot, that we would try to sit there and say, I love you, or give them a hug, or at least let them know, do you understand why this had to be done? Do you understand I didn't look forward to come home tonight from work and think that I'm going to spank my son tonight?
Yeah.
Ooh, boy, you know. It wasn't like that at all. It's just reaffirming those things, that it's not something that we're looking at, and it's things that we got to, number one, as fathers, as parents, we've got to speak highly of our kids. We got to speak life into their lives. We got to speak positiveness into their life, and we've got to help them break that mold or break that thought process of who they may think they are. Or, you know, a lot of times some of that stuff comes in off the playground. Sometimes the kids come home from what kids have told them because the kids know them, saying, you're not going to do this, you'll never do that, you're no good in sports, you can't do that, you can't bet, you can't do that, blah, 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 blah. You know, and so the kids, my goodness, they might get it at school, and they come home, and all of a sudden their parents or dad is saying, y'all, get out of here, you're lazy, you're never going to amount to, you know, oh my goodness, think of that poor child. Just one negative thing after another, after another, after another. But it's not to be that. We as fathers need to take that stand. And I wish and I hope, Lord, that, you know, somewhere if you were still writing the pages of the Bible, that it would be something to where it say, and Tim walked with God, you know. I know I'm a far way from that, but it's not to say that it's something that you don't want to keep looking at and working at and saying, I want to be close to God, and I want to hear him, and I want him to use me, just like that of Noah. I hope he doesn't ask me to build a big something, because I just don't know about that. But, you know, whatever that might be. What is the ark that you're going to put your family on to bring them through this life? Amen?